Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We're grateful that you're joining us this morning as we continue to gather in the name of Jesus and seek Him and His kingdom together. I had a wonderful weekend at home with my family. At one point, I had to get my oldest son, Whitaker, 2 years old, get his attention. And I said, "Come here, son." And Rosie said, "Why did you call him son?" And I said, without thinking, "Because that's what my dad called me when I was in trouble." right? I was just thinking about that, how like we inherit and form into what is around us. And I don't know if you ever had that moment where you heard your father come out of your mouth or your mother come out of your mouth and go, "Oh, wow, I am turning into that which I surrounded myself with." Human beings are great inheritors of all the goodness of the generations before and those forces surrounding our child-rearing days, but also the brokenness and the sin that is dominant in our world. And in this series, the whole story, we're talking about those things that we're inheriting, that story, that grand narrative that we are all a part of. And as we look at the triumphs of faithfulness, we claim those as a part of our lineage, as a part of our heritage, as people who are found in the person of Jesus Christ, who's grafted us in, as a shoot into the branch of His family. But we also look in our overwhelmed at times by the evidence of brokenness and faithlessness and sinfulness that also are things we've inherited, the sin condition, this brokenness. And over the last several weeks, we've been attempting to trace that large story from the creation of all things to today, where we pick up the ministry that Jesus left off to His church, to His body, to continue until His return. And so we want to catch you up on what we've been doing the last several weeks. Again, this is a review. When we get to week 12, maybe we'll just do catch-up slides the whole time as we remind ourselves where we've been. So in week 1, we talked about that human beings were made in the image of God to display the glory of God to the ends of the earth. Following week, we talked about the consequence of sin, the rebellion, the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden. And we said that though we were shattered by the fall, God still desires for the earth to be blessed through a people He has restored to Himself. That initial desire for the Lord's image and glory to fill the earth hasn't subsided just because we are broken. And so He seeks to reconcile, to restore, to redeem His people, His creation, and He does so by choosing a people to follow Him and to display His goodness to the ends of the earth. The following week in the book of Exodus, we were reminded of this great truth that despite Israel's call to be a blessing to the world, God's people need continual rescuing from their brokenness. It wasn't a one great moment in which they were saved for all eternity, but rather they need continual saving through the consequences of their own disobedience, but also the consequences of sin that continue to rack the world. We went on into the book of Judges last week, and we recognized the fact that God's people are increasingly eroded by doing what is right in their own eyes, and they become completely lost. Remember last week we did this kind of summation of the book of Judges where we just saw continual erosion in the image of God, the leaders of God continue to be more and more broken, fragmented. To the end of the book of Judges, the people who were supposed to be banner carriers, image bearers for the living God, look no different than their neighbors of the world that surround them. And so this week we're coming to the story of Kings and the book of Kings, and the story that we're going to talk about today as we explore is what happens in this shift. How should I live is an ethical question. But as we saw in the end of the book of Judges, everyone doing what is right in their own eyes isn't sufficient for a community. How should we live is a political question. How should I live is ethics. How should we live? We're now entering into the foray of politics. And so I always hesitate to talk about politics in the shadow of Minas Tirith, also known as the Ashbrook Center. That's a Lord of the Rings reference for the three of you who got it. And I am not an expert on this at all, but I want to explore just this general idea. What does it mean for us to desire governance as human beings? What does it look like for us to live under the leadership, the rule of elected, appointed, inherited leaders? And what does the Word of God have to say about that? So, having said all that, today we're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel. And chapter 8, verses 1 through 22, we're going to watch the shift occur where the Israelites stop asking ethical questions of themselves and they start proposing political questions. How do we move forward as a group? 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 22. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all of the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, "You are old." It was very direct of them. "And your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It's not you that they've rejected, but they've rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So are they doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know that the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." Samuel told them all the words that the Lord had given to him. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and his attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you on that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and to fight our battles." When Samuel heard all the people had said, he repeated it to the Lord, and the Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, you are good, and all you do is good. Help us to understand your goodness in our day. May we see it clearly. Even as we continue to struggle as a people, as we continue to ask difficult questions, what does it mean to be a follower? Who should lead us? Help remind us that we've always and only ever had one perfect leader, and that was you. Help us, Jesus, to follow you, for you alone deserve our allegiance. We pray this in Christ's name, and God's people said. Kay Frydenborg is a evolutionary anthropologist who just came out with a book called A Dog in the Cave. And in this book, she argues that there is increasing scientific evidence that humans co-evolved with wolves, which you know I love, and that that was what allowed us to survive as a species. This idea is actually gaining a lot of traction, and there's actually a feature film about this coming out called Alpha, in which a caveman aspires to be Nate Bebout. But there was a moment in time where the first wolf decided that he was going to be domesticated. And, you know, we who as Americans so love freedom, that choice might seem like a foolish one that first wolf made, to allow himself to have a collar put around his neck and to begin to serve humankind and be domesticated by them. So while that is true, the other truth is that even in the great trade-off, looking back through history now, you wonder who got the better end of the deal. In the United States right now, there's an estimated 15,000 wolves still alive in the wild, compared to 90 million dogs in the United States. So, yes, there was a trade-off, but who came out better in the end? It brings you to a first point this morning. At the end of the book of Judges, it's very clear that we as a species need to recognize our need for governance, right? But that submitting to leadership comes with a cost. Submitting to leadership comes at a cost. I teach leadership workshops concerning a personality profile. And one of the assumptions on a psychological level of this tool is that human beings long for three things. We long for safety, obviously. We long for belonging. We want to be a part of something. But also, in addition to those first two, we long for autonomy. We don't want to be slaves. We don't want to be simply safe with a group of people but not have any choice of our own. And we find that in life, you rarely get to have all three. For example, in our analogy of the wolves and the dogs, wolves have autonomy and they have belonging. They're running around their little wolf packs, but they're not particularly safe. Average lifespan of a wolf is about 3 years. Usual cause of death is a skirmish with another wolf pack, right? My interns know all this because when you sign up for an internship at Park Street, you also sign up for an internship in wolf ecology. Dogs gave up autonomy. You know, they don't get to chew on your sneakers. They get a newspaper to the nose when they do that, right? But they do have safety now. They have belonging. They get to live long lives, and you bring them their food, and you pick up their poop when you go on a walk. So who's really in charge? But even though we recognize that we come to the end of the book of Judges, that we just can't continue on with everybody just doing whatever's right in their own eyes, leadership comes at a cost. And as we are preparing in the midst of tax season, we know that cost all too well as Americans, don't we? There's a literal cost for you to participate in this great democracy as you fill out your W-2s for 2017. So, the people of Israel, they come to Samuel in 1 Samuel 8 with this conundrum. Samuel is wonderfully respected, universally known across the kingdom as an upstanding, righteous leader. That's not a question. He has served as a spiritual and political leader to them, and he's done a fantastic job. The issue is that his sons are bums. They're buffoons, right? They are not leading the way Samuel led. They are not embodying the virtue and character of their father. And so the Israelites propose perhaps the dumbest solution to a problem ever. We want a king. Why do I say that's a dumb solution? The issue they're facing is that the sons of a great leader are incompetent. So they think monarchy is the solution for that, where the sons of leaders are inheritors of leadership. Does that make sense? I had a friend who called in to a doctor. He lives in a big city, to cancel an appointment. And the receptionist let him know that since his appointment was less than a week away, the cost for canceling it was $200. It's a lot of money. And he said, oh, geez, can I reschedule the appointment? And she said, yeah. And he said, how much does that cost? She said, nothing. He said, oh. He said, can I reschedule it for 3 weeks from now? She said, sure. And she said, anything else can I do for you? He said, yeah, I'd like to cancel that appointment. And she said, you can't do that. And he said, well, you said I just needed a week's notice to cancel it. And she said, I guess that's true. He's like, perfect. He hung up. Right? That's a solution that hasn't been thought through. Your sons are incompetent to lead. Let's set up a governing system in which leadership is inherited. So Samuel knows that this is not the way the Lord intends for it. He goes to God in prayer. He says, what should I do here? And the Lord says, let them do it. They've rejected me. And the Lord tells them, just reiterate to them how much it's going to cost them. And so Samuel does. He comes before the people and he lists all the things that the king will take. And they say, no, we have to have one. And their reason is, we want to be like Bobby, who lives across the street. He's got a skateboard. I need one. And remembering the story thus far is important, right? Because this truth comes out. Basing our moral standards on the world's behavior is the exact opposite of Israel's charge, is it not? They are called to embody the kingdom to the world, to be God's ambassadors to the world, to demonstrate God's reign to the world. And they say, we want to go for the opposite. We want to look more like them. And the issue here that we're going to see play out through the rest of 1 and 2 Samuel and the rest of 1 and 2 Kings is this issue of, okay, so individuals are broken and they have sinfulness in them. We should set up a system of leadership, but what happens is that the leadership becomes broken and sinful. So we see that every model of governance requires righteousness from its leaders and its citizens to work, which is why they all fail. And when I say fail, I don't mean like with a capital F that like there's no such thing as progress or human civilization. I simply mean that the perfect reality that all of us long for, that are built into us because we are inheritors of people who lived in the Garden of Eden, never materializes in this broken world. They fail because governmental systems are made up of broken people, right? So they are inherently unable to be perfectly just, perfectly merciful, perfectly true, because they're working with broken individuals. And this begins the tension that is the American political spectrum, right? And I think that it's sometimes we operate with misconceptions on both sides of the aisle. Small government folks believe that if you give individuals liberty, goodness will flow out of that. Large government folks believe if you give government power to intervene, goodness will flow out of that. And both are true as long as the other is true, right? Good leaders can lead well if their people are good. And good people can be led if their leaders are good. But you need both for a system to work. Otherwise, you have good people being led by a tyrant, or a good person trying to lead an unwilling group of misfits, which is the way I feel all the time, frankly. No. It's not true. You guys are wonderful, except the ones of you that are not. Okay. We have a parade before us through the kingship and the lineage of Israel of incredible leaders, especially the first three who preside over a united Israel. They each have their own strengths, their own abilities. Saul is certainly the most impressive. He stands a foot and a half above everyone else. He's incredibly charismatic, strong, handsome, and yet he disobeys the Lord. David, a man after God's own heart, who loves the Lord, but he stays in power long enough, and we see his own character erode. He disobeys the Lord. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived on earth, he disobeys and falls short as well. So we've got the most impressive, the godliest, and the wisest, and they are still unable to lead perfectly, justly, truthfully. And as you well know, all the kings that come after these three is a story of going from good to bad to worse. Now, I should say as a caveat that there are clearly models of governing that are better than others, right? And I'll leave that debate up to people who are much more qualified than I am to talk about those things. My point, as a person who continues to put myself as a student of Scripture and also of the brokenness of a world, is that no systems created by human beings are able to function perfectly and justly, because as we said, they're working with imperfect people. So you can choose. You can choose whether to be a wolf or you can choose to be a Labrador, right? All of us are giving up something. The wolf gives up safety for freedom. The dog gives up autonomy for safety. Every system of governing requires somebody to give up something in order for it to work. So we realize, as the story of kings and their rise and their fall and their conquerors and their failures unfold in front of us, that not only do we need a king, we need a perfect leader. And not only do we need followers, we need virtuous citizens. That is the only way a group of people will ever live in harmony and peace and justice and truth. You have to have both. You can't just have one and not the other. And so here is our moment of difficult realism. As we look across the landscape of our country and our political system right now, and we see political candidates that are less and less qualified, and a citizenry that is less and less interested in pursuing integrity and justice in its universal sense. And that is a huge problem if your hope is found in governmental structures. Right? That's an important if. I was playing with my kids yesterday, and we introduced to them this amazing product. Maybe you've played with it before, Play-Doh. Huh. And we just had a wonderful time. I showed them all the pieces of art you can make with Play-Doh, from a snake to a long worm to a lengthy cylinder. I blew their minds at one point by making First, a snake that turned into a donut. That was a kind of a fancy advanced one. And every time we made something, they would say, "Ooh, let's make this." And so I would crumple the Play-Doh up, and to which both of them were, "What are you doing?" They were getting distraught. You ruined the snake. Yeah, but we can just make another snake. It's okay. It's very moldable. We can do it again. Human politics are moldable. They can change. The people, the powers at work around them can shape them into all sorts of different things. They can be scrapped. They can be remade. They can be refashioned. Our country was built on that idea. We can start over. We don't have to keep going the way we used to. I would like to paraphrase from Scripture this morning and tell you that it's the foolish man who builds his house upon the Play-Doh. And the wise man is the one who builds his house upon the rock. Jesus Christ not only came in to usher in God's kingdom, but to transform his followers into worthy subjects. At the end of every week, we pause the narrative where we're at and we look forward to the completion of it found in the person of Jesus. We recognize we need both a perfect king and a perfect followers. Jesus is clearly the perfect king. He lived a sinless life. He dies a sacrificial death. He lives his life fully in submission to the will of the Father. But what about his followers? We are still a mess. That's the process of discipleship. Becoming a worthy subject of the kingdom we've been born into through Christ. And here's the trick of it. Following this king actually requires us to give up all three of the things we try to find elsewhere. We have to give up our autonomy, our ability to do what we want when we want. We have to give up our safety, because the scripture says, "They hated me in this world." Of course, Jesus says they're going to hate my disciples. We have to give up our belonging, because we are no longer of the world. We are no longer like the rest of our neighbors who have yet to find Christ Jesus. And yet, by giving up all three, we find in Christ that he has provided for us in all of those areas. He has given us freedom, a true freedom, not a superficial freedom to do whatever we want, but a freedom to submit our lives to him. He has given us true belonging, not superficial belonging that we happen to have similar interests, but rather that we have been united in brotherhood and sisterhood by the blood of Christ. He gives us true safety, not in a false promise that in this world we won't have problems, but in the promise that we can take heart because he has overcome this world. My prayer for us as we continue to go forward is that we would wean ourselves off from the addiction to the false belief that the world is somehow going to wake up one day and get their act together. They're not. And we're not. Without the intervention of a God who can set things to right. And we rejoice and we celebrate as followers of Jesus Christ that that was made real to us in the person of our Savior and Lord Jesus. May we become worthy subjects in his advancing kingdom by continually submitting our lives to his reign and rule. Let's pray together. Lord, you are good. You are King. And we continue to watch throughout history as leaders and politicians play pass the buck, and how so few of us are willing to own the fact that we have contributed to this mess. And we look throughout the revelation of your word and see that you set up incredible leaders, men and women who sought you with their heart, but still, despite their best intentions, could not live up to the standard that we all have in our hearts, a standard of perfection and of goodness and of justice for all. We need a king, but we also need a virtuous group to follow. And that's where your gift is twofold and its blessing. Not only are you the perfect king who came to inaugurate a kingdom of goodness and grace, but you're also the means by which your citizens can become virtuous by dying to ourselves and saying yes to serving you. Help us, Lord. Remind us, Lord. We need you not only to redeem us, but to remake us day by day to reflect your glory in this broken world. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Stand together.